We're in a series about getting to know your pastor, that's me, and getting to know your pastor's heart. What are the things that I care about? What are the things that I get really excited about? What are the things that I won't shut up about? If you're trying to get out the door, avoid these things. Last week, I talked about the importance of the Bible, and it's true. I love the Bible. I think the Bible is foundational to our faith. I hope you all agree. This week, I want to talk about something that is perhaps even more than the Bible, the greatest influence on me as a Christian. See, as much as I love the Bible and as much as I've learned from studying the Bible, when I think about my own spiritual journey, it wasn't the learning Greek or Hebrew that really strengthened my walk. It wasn't learning the nuances of Second Temple Judaism that grounded my faith. It was the people that invested in me along the way. So this week I want to talk about discipleship, specifically disciples making disciples. Now, discipleship isn't just a theological subject for me. It's not just a church program that we're supposed to do. In many ways, discipleship is my entire Christian life, from my first mentors, my Christian family, to my first formal mentor, my youth pastor in high school, to my first ministry mentor, Pastor Tom in Chicago, as we started a church plant, to my best ministry mentor, Pastor Scott in Connecticut. And Pastor Scott was the best mentor for me because he really emphasized the importance of mentorship, the importance of discipleship. And that prepared me for the next 20 years of the discipleship and mentoring that I've done in my life. And so his emphasis on mentoring me has paid forward many times over. And each of these people, and many more, they're the ones that really shaped my life. In fact, I'll bet if I ask many of you, what were the things that made you take that next step, those leaps in your faith, whether it's formal mentoring or an informal mentoring, my guess is that most of you can point to some people who really invested in your life and who made a difference to your spiritual walk. In fact, I'll bet for many of you, you would count Pastor Dane and Joe among these people. And rightfully so. I've not had as many conversations with them as you, but in all the conversations I've had, they are founts of wisdom and founts of love. And you know with Dane and Joe that it is genuine, that love matters, and that their spiritual investment, that their discipleship, comes from a place of truth. And so I probably don't even need to tell you what a difference that can make. I think you all know discipleship really matters. In our scripture readings this morning, we see Jesus' first and final interactions with the disciples, at least in the book of Matthew. In Matthew 4, there is the famous call, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." That's chapter 4. And then we get to chapter 28 at the end of Matthew, when we have the Great Commission. No longer come and follow me, but now go and make disciples of all the nations. And somewhere in between, when Jesus was saying to the disciples, "Come and follow me," and when he was saying to the disciples, "Go out to all the nations," something happened in their lives. Jesus shows us how to train disciples. If we look at the Gospels, now this is not the main message of the Gospels, but it is a message that we can learn in the Gospels. If we want to be a group of disciples who make disciples, if we want to see our church reproduce and grow, not just from transfers, but with new believers as well, then we would be wise to look at how Jesus did it. And I'll give you a hint. It is both easier and harder than we probably think it is. It's easier because A lot of times we try and do things in our own way and we make it harder than it needs to be. But I think it's harder because we really don't understand discipleship in America. I, for one, blame the schools. I'm not even joking. See, if you want to learn how to do something, if you are learning to go into a career, what do? You go and sit down in a classroom. And unless you are going specifically into a particular trade, if you want to prepare more for your degree or for your job, you're going to go and sit in a classroom some more through college or master's, and eventually you might get a little bit on-the-job training, but it's minimal compared to the time that you spent sitting at a desk. On the other hand, in a lot of other cultures, including Jesus's culture, if you wanted to learn how to do something, you didn't go to the local university. They didn't have the local university. Instead, you went and you would become an apprentice. So when we think discipleship, we think that discipleship means teaching, but it's a lot more than that. See, in an apprentice culture, like Jesus' day was, discipleship looks a little bit more like this. In America, we think discipleship means teaching, but discipleship really means three things: time together, working together, and then teaching. You have an opportunity for teaching. See, discipleship starts with time together. This is the ground for learning to happen in. Continues with working together. Think of this as the plant being planted. And then the disciple, the apprentice, starts with easy tasks, and eventually they become more complicated. And then when a disciple is spending time with their master and working with their master has an opportunity to teach them what they know. This timely instruction, a gentle correction, in the moments that it really matters. So I want to look at how Jesus uses these throughout the Gospels. And the first one we find in Matthew 4:19 is that Jesus calls them to time together. He said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, a lot of times we will focus on the fishers of men part. Peter and Andrew were fishermen. And this was a fun play on words for Jesus to say, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." But really, the invitation that we see here is, "Follow me. I will change your life," Jesus says. "But in order for me to change your life, you need to change your life. You can't keep sitting on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. Now you need to leave those boats and follow me and become disciples of mine." And Jesus spent 3 years with the disciples, pretty much with them all the time. Sometimes we read that Jesus would go off to pray by himself, and sometimes he went a little ahead of them or would send them on errands. But it sure seems like Jesus spent a lot of time with the disciples. And the disciples spent a lot of time with Jesus, working together, eating together, living together. When you have that much time together, you do a lot of talking. You know, some of the mentorships that I had, they were really specific on curriculum. I straight up had homework when I was in high school and my youth pastor mentored me. Yeah, I know. Extra homework. But that's not always the case. Some of the most impactful mentoring experiences I have had no curriculum. It was very much, "We're just going to get together every week or every other week or every month. We'll get breakfast or coffee or whatever we're going to do to get together, and we're going to talk." Because Because sometimes it doesn't need a curriculum, it just needs that presence. If you spend that time together with any sort of regularity, that discipleship can just sort of happen. That's why I was so excited yesterday. I got to go to my first men's breakfast. We met at Bob Evans. That's it. Bob Evans on Route 40. And it was just a great time for guys to get together. And I know that there's a women's coffee clatch. And this is another opportunity. And I'm not saying that you're going to walk into the men's breakfast or walk into the women's coffee clatch and you'll be changed like that. But that time together with other believers, with other Christian men or women, it will change you. It will affect you. So the first critical key to discipleship is spending time together. And over the next several chapters, we see the disciples are there in the background. They're watching Jesus teach. They're watching Jesus do these miracles. They're watching Jesus heal people. When they're confused, they're asking questions. But the real key of this season, the really important part is they are given access. They are given time. If they have a question, they get to walk up and ask Jesus. And think about that. How much do you wish you could do that? How much would you be happy to pay for that sort of access? They were given it. They were given that time. Now, the next step in old school apprenticeship, once you have that time together, you've spent that, the next step in old school apprenticeship is learning to do the work. They actually... When you start out, you spend a while sweeping the floor and handing over tools to the master. But then you actually get to start practicing the craft. And with Jesus, there's a few big things that we see Jesus teaching the disciples. He teaches them about the kingdom of God and about the resurrection and about salvation for people and what all that means. They didn't understand it at first, but he taught them. He taught them about miracles and healing and prayer. He teaches about suffering silently and loving sacrificially. And I wish that I had like 10 hours today so that we could look at how Jesus does all of these. But I was told that we don't have 10 hours. And so I'm just going to pick one as an example. I'm going to pick healing people. How did the disciples go from fishermen to people that could do miraculous healings? Well, the first step is that invitation to have time. And then throughout Matthew 8 and 9, you see the disciples are watching Jesus heal. They're seeing what Jesus is doing. In fact, the majority of Jesus' miracles fall into that category of healing people. And now Jesus moves them to the next level. In chapter 10, we see this verse. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to cure every disease and every sickness. And it goes on, this passage. It talks about the names of the 12 disciples were Simon and his Andrew and James and John and Philip, Bartholomew. Well, I'm not going to bore you with all these. You know the 12 disciples. And if you don't, talk to me, we'll learn them. And then for the rest of chapter 10, Jesus is giving instructions. When you go out and you do this, you need to act this way. So don't take any money, but go and find a home that welcomes you. Be on guard. You will eventually be arrested for preaching my name. But it's not as bad as what they're going to do to me. And that's when Jesus explains what they're going to do to him. And so he says, don't be afraid, but because if you're with me, God will have your back and you'll be okay, but it will be scary. And so I don't know about you, but I'm reading through this and I'm expecting, okay, he's anointed them. He's telling them what to do. They're getting ready to go out on their own, right? No. We go forward to chapter 11 and it says, now, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and proclaim his message in their cities. And Jesus didn't leave the disciples behind. They're there throughout the rest of this throughout the rest of these passages. They're still with them. Chapter 12, they're walking through a field. They're eating grain on the Sabbath. That's why it's an important discussion-oriented thing. Chapter 13, he's teaching in parables publicly, and then he's turning and explaining to them privately. Chapter 14, there's a crowd of 5,000, and Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "Hey guys, why don't you feed them?" And the kicker is, they could now. They had been anointed, they had been appointed. This was what God had empowered them to do, but they totally didn't get that yet. Chapter 16, they're beginning to recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. So he didn't instruct them and walk away. He instructed them and continues to be with them. And then Jesus reveals that he's going to be put to death. And in chapter 17, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration, where they see Moses and Elijah. And the disciples are living their best life right now. I mean, think about it. They are part of Jesus' gang and all the rights and privileges that come with that. Now, Jesus was not in trouble with the authorities yet. They were just getting to go around and do miracles and heal people and do really neat things. That's great, right? There's someone sick, they'll heal them. There's a demon, they'll cast it out. Except there's a problem. So you remember, James, Peter, and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And while they were up there, the other disciples were casting out demons. And when they come down the mountain, we find that the disciples have a problem on their hands. There's a demon that they can't cast out. They're failing. The demon is yelling back at them and mocking them. And Jesus then walks up and he casts out the demon like it's nothing. And then the disciples have this conversation. Matthew 17, verses 19 through 20. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast this out?" And Jesus said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I tell you, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." See, this is the third step after you already have made sure that you're spending time together. That's necessary for discipleship. After you've already made sure that you're doing work together, you're interacting together, you teach in a timely fashion. They were asking a question. Why can't we do this? You've anointed us. We have the power. Why can't we do this? And then Jesus has an opportunity to teach them. And really, if you've ever been a teacher, you've ever taught, you know there is no better time to teach something than when a student is asking the exact question you want to teach them. Whether it's, you know, what does this parable mean, or why did I fall into the water, Peter, or why couldn't I cast out the demons? The answers to those last two are the same, by the way. You need more faith. And that just goes to show how vital faith is to our effectiveness as Christians. But when someone experiences this thing, this situation that makes them go, "Why? What's going on? I don't get this." That is when it's an amazing time to be the person sitting next to them with an answer. But that doesn't happen if we stay to ourselves. That doesn't happen if we stick on our own and we are silos. It only happens if we're already spending time together and already working together. See, this is what discipling is about. It's different than a class. It's sharing life. I got to warn you, when we share life, sometimes that means that we're going to be invasive with people. We're going to pry into areas that they don't like. It also means, if we're going to share life, that sometimes that means we need to be vulnerable. We need to let others into parts of our life that we don't necessarily love showing off. But that's where the trust builds, right? That's where you realize that I can go to this person, and this person understands what I'm going through and isn't going to judge me, but is going to help me. So we have to build that relationship. And I guess the bad news of all this is that it takes a lot of effort to do it well. Especially if you're going to seek people out and bring them into your circle of influence, it's going to take a lot of work. But the good news of this is you probably already have people that you disciple. Maybe it's members of your family. Since we've moved to Baltimore, one of the things that we've started is discipling our children about chores. Now, the way that this works is that we all go into the bathroom and we spend about half an hour scrubbing the toilet because everyone needs a turn and it's the most fun job, right? Nobody wants to wipe down the tub, but everyone has. Anyway, that's our family. But while we're there cleaning and I'm teaching them about chores and what they need to do, I also have opportunity to teach about other things. I get to disciple them about the theology of work. They're just as excited about that as you would be. But the importance of doing a good job with small things, that's a good lesson to learn. The value of being a servant and serving others. Reminders to be patient while their siblings are scrubbing the toilet. But because we're doing these chores together, we're spending time together, and we're working together, I'm having an opportunity to speak into their lives in all these different ways. So maybe it's your family, members of your family that you already can disciple. Maybe it's people at your work. You're already working together. You just need to figure out how to let your light shine and to initiate that conversation. Or maybe it's the people that you're serving with here at work, at church. Think about the people you serve alongside with. Are there people that you can learn from who can disciple you? And who are the people that might learn from you that you can disciple them? Wherever it is, we have opportunities in our lives to disciple. But the most important part of it is being intentional to spend that time, to make the work, to do the teaching. And so this morning I want to challenge you with two things. First, I want you to consider the relationships that you already have. Who are the people who might disciple you, and who are the people that you might be able to disciple? And then second, I want to challenge you to consider how you might disciple someone beyond your existing relationships, how you can be a disciple maker beyond what you already have. And that requires asking God, where do you want me to level up? Do you know what I mean by that? In video games, And I'm not a big video gamer, but I know this much. In video games, sometimes you can get something that gives you more power. You know, you're little Mario, and you eat the mushroom, and you turn to big Mario, that level up. So what step do you need in your Christian life to level up to be a disciple maker? Maybe you recognize, yeah, there's stuff that I know that I can offer, but I don't really feel ready. I don't feel like I'm one of these people who should teach. That's super common, by the way. It's a terrible reason, but it's super common. The reason it's not a good excuse is you're never really ready until you do it, right? It's one of those things that you can prepare all day, but until you enter into a discipling relationship, you're never going to know if you're ready. So maybe you don't feel ready. Or maybe you have friendships, but you don't know how to make that conversation to turn about Jesus. I love that problem, honestly. Because the Bible gives us lots of ways to talk about Jesus and to share his good news. And I'll be talking about those ways in the coming weeks and months. But there are so many ways to bring up conversations about Jesus. I'll tell you one right now. Every Monday you're going to go into work and people are going to say, "How was your weekend?" Talk about what happens at church. And you already have an open door. So maybe you don't feel like you're ready. Maybe you don't know how to turn the conversation to Jesus. Maybe you know that you should be a disciple maker up here, but you haven't really embraced it here. You don't feel the urgency in your heart to be a disciple maker. Well, I want to share with you a story. It's not a big, powerful story, but it's still a story. As I was going through the search process to look for the next call, I don't remember if it was this search committee or another. I think it was another, but it might have been this one. I was asked a question, "What is your favorite thing about ministry?" And they said, "Is it, you know, when you have a great service? Is it when music goes perfect? Is it when you hit a knock it out of the park sermon?" And it's none of those. It's none of those. I'll tell you what my favorite thing about ministry is. My favorite thing about ministry is when I'm able to 5-10 years later look back and look at someone in my life that I had the privilege to invest in. You know, every teen that I was involved with who grew up to become a mature adult believer, the staff, the volunteers that I worked with, and they honed their ministry skills and then moved on to full-time ministry positions. The lives of friends of mine who didn't know Jesus but saw their lives radically transformed when they met Jesus. There is no sermon I can deliver. There's no song I can sing that can match that sort of difference. And it's hard because you don't get to see it right away. You don't necessarily get to know the impact that you had, but when you get to look back 5 years, 10 years later, and you see the difference that being faithful has meant, well, let me tell you, that's what it takes to take discipleship here and move it to here. Because I started this morning saying that discipleship was a huge part of my spiritual growth. And when I asked the congregation here, I saw a lot of nodding heads. If you want to be part of somebody else's spiritual growth, you need to take that step, as scary as it is, to be a disciple. So seriously, don't let these reasons stop you. Make discipleship matter, both in your head and your heart, because that's what Jesus told us to do, right? Matthew 8:28-19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you." And then I love this. And this is so important as we think about discipleship and we think about the leveling up and stepping out and doing something new. Jesus says, "And lo, remember, I will be with you." This is not something we do alone. This is not something we do in our own strength. This is not Pastor Jason, expert disciple maker. This is like Paul saying, "Imitate me as I imitate Jesus." And that's what we're inviting others to do. So I want to challenge you, don't let discipleship stick on the back burner. Think about who God might be calling you to invest in this week and this year. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you sent people into our lives to disciple us, to mentor us, to share the good news with us so that we could know your salvation and so that we could know you and so that we can have a relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be disciple makers, just as you commanded us. But not because we simply want to be obedient and check something off, but because we have joined you in our hearts to care for the lost sheep of this world, to care for those who need to know your good news. Lord, we pray that you would put that burden on our heart and that you would open our eyes to the opportunities that surround us each and every day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.